A sermon text today, a very famous one. Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments, verses 8 through 11. And this is dealing with the fourth commandment. Scriptures read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The word of the Lord written for you. I'd like to begin by thanking the congregation. I've been away for 3 weeks on vacation, and thank you for providing that for me. It was a time of good rest, and I obtained my two goals, to be rested, and to be bored. Those are my two minimal goals for any vacation, and they are accomplished, so thank you. During the summer, I always assigned myself a particular theological topic to ponder, because I enjoy that a great deal. And there's one question that I've been pondering, for about a year now. It's a simple one. Can a pastor go to a parishioner and say, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy"? Can I go to a parishioner and quote them the fourth commandment and expect them to obey it? Now, the other nine are pretty straightforward and obvious, and I've used them in my ministry. I mean, I've literally said to people, "What part of 'you shall not commit adultery' do you not understand?" And they know what I'm talking about. Everyone kind of gets that. But the fourth commandment is particularly challenging. What does it mean to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? How do you apply that? And how or can you proclaim that? You know, can I say that to a parishioner and demand that they obey it? Or say that to any Christian, including myself? Do we just kind of simply ignore it? And if we're not to ignore it, what does it mean when we break that commandment? Should that bring church discipline, as if we broke other commandments? You know, if you murder someone in the church, that's going to have consequences. But what does the violation of that commandment look like if we're supposed to apply it? Does it mean that we're supposed to do zero work on Sunday, including recreation? Does it mean we have to attend church services on Sunday? Which, by the way, our bylaws and our membership oath does require some level of attendance at church, maybe not every Sunday, but we are called to be in church, as the New Testament commands. We're called not to forsake the assembly. But if someone has forsaken the assembly, has given up on the worship of the Lord, given up on the local church, can I go to them and quote them the fourth commandment? Or is the primary focus of the fourth commandment, we are called to find our spiritual rest in Jesus Christ and his gospel? But what does that exactly mean? And what does that look like? Today, I would like to begin a little mini-series for August and a few Sundays in September looking at this concept of the Sabbath and what it means to have rest. And so today I want to look at, to give you a sense of the text you should be looking at in your own personal studies and the arguments from our Protestant tradition. And so with this sermon, I kind of have to apologize. It's almost technically not a sermon. I'm not boldly proclaiming God's law to you and proclaiming the gospel, though hopefully that will show up. But today I want to set the parameters of this debate about the Sabbath. So I'm going to be raising a lot of questions. We'll be taking a look at the answers over the next few Sundays. Because I think during the time of summer, talking about rest is appropriate. But let's start with the scriptures. Let's start with the fourth commandment itself. The fourth commandment, of course, is the last commandment about loving God. The first four about loving God, and the last six are about loving our neighbor. And in context, the fourth commandment is pretty straightforward. It's about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the last day of the week, i.e., Saturday. And by Old Testament Jewish standards, that's from Friday sunset until Saturday sunset. Because the ancient Jews determined a day by sunset, not by noon, not by midnight. So the Sabbath, at least in its Old Testament sense, is Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And as we read in Exodus and Deuteronomy and throughout the Old Testament, it is a holy day unto the Lord. And you are to do no work on that day. You, your family, your servants, your animals, or any sojourner who's staying with you. There is no work on that day. And the commandment itself gives us the reason. So when you read the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, we read that God rested on the seventh day. He created everything in 6 days, and then he rested. And therefore, because he rests on the seventh day, we should rest on the seventh day. And if you go read the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy, because it's listed twice, once in Exodus 20 and then Deuteronomy 5, another reason is given. It's a reminder that God's people were once slaves in Egypt. And God delivered them from slavery and is going to bring them into the promised land. And in that promised land, they're going to find rest. And it's been done by the hand of the Lord. And therefore, we should have a day of rest, both as a blessing, because we're no longer in slavery, but also to remember God and what he has done. Yes, there is worship tied to the Sabbath. You find that in the Old Testament. But the main focus of the Sabbath is ceasing from work. It's resting. And this is a very serious commandment. The Old Testament is very explicit. If you break the fourth commandment, it brings a death penalty, like violating any of the Ten Commandments. So the Sabbath is no minor thing. So therefore, today, let's just, again, draw the parameters. Look at the text we should be pondering over the next few Sundays. And let's think about the Sabbath. The first question most people have about the Sabbath is, well, wait a minute, if it's on Saturday, why are we here on Sunday? And that's actually pretty easy to answer. The Old Testament Sabbath, yes, was on Saturday, but all Christians, from the ancient church to the medieval church to the Protestant church, all believe the day of worship for the church is on Sunday. Why? That's what the New Testament teaches. When we read in the New Testament, when they gathered for worship, it was always on the first day of the week. Why? That's the day Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. So the clear biblical testimony from the New Testament and from the earliest of Christian writers all state the church met on Sunday. But however, again, how does that relate, if it does, to the fourth commandment? Again, if someone does not come to worship on Sunday, forsakes the assembly, I'm not saying you miss a Sunday because of sickness or something like that, but forsakes the assembly, forsakes the worship of the Lord, can you quote them the fourth commandment? The relationship of the Lord's Day, Sunday worship, and the Sabbath has been greatly debated throughout church history. And it's been even greatly debated among the Protestants, among those Christians which we inherit, which we come from that Reformation back in the 16th century. And there's been even a debate among Reformed Christians, that particular type of Protestantism which the Congregationalists come from. Please note this debate, and I'm going to give you the main camps of traditional Protestant views of the Sabbath. This debate is among Bible-believing conservative Christians. So this is not some 20th century, 19th century debate among Bible-believing Christians versus kind of modern liberal Christians. This is debate among conservative Bible-believing Christians. And their arguments are very interesting. So quickly, let me give you the three main camps within Protestants' view of the Sabbath. So let's start at home. The first view is the strict Sabbatarian view. This is the view of the English Puritans, who were strict Sabbatarians. These, by the way, are our forefathers. These are the early Congregationalists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Puritans. They argued the fourth commandment is not part of the civil ceremonial law, those Old Testament laws that only applied to ancient Israel, such as animal sacrifices. The Old Testament priests were supposed to sacrifice animals as part of his worship. Why do we not do that? Because the New Testament forbids it, because we have the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Puritans said, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, is not part of the civil ceremonial law. It's actually part of the moral law. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And so therefore, the fourth commandment applies. And we are to take it very literally. And therefore, working on the Sabbath brings condemnation, not only from the church, but from the state. So not only if you're working on Sunday, is the church going to get mad at you, the people with the guns are going to show up and get you in trouble. And that's why in the early Puritans, if you broke the Sabbath, you ended up on the stocks in the public green. And for those of us who are over 50, we actually have a little taste of that. How many of you remember the blue laws in Connecticut? Remember when you were young? Stores were not open on Sunday. You couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. That's from our Puritan heritage. That's from our congregational heritage. That ceasing work on Sunday was not just a religious thing, it was a moral thing. It even made it into the U.S. Constitution, by the way. There's actually references to Christianity in the U.S. Constitution. We read in the U.S. Constitution, the president has 10 days to respond to Congress, not including Sunday. It says that in the U.S. Constitution. Why that? Why does the president get to rest on Sunday and not be one of those 10 days which he has to respond? Because they all knew it was a Sabbath unto the Lord. And you see that in the Puritans' great writings. Let me quote to you the Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647. Question: which day of the seven has God appointed to be a weekly Sabbath? You notice that you're using the language Sabbath. Answer: from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. On the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. So the day does change, but it's still a Sabbath. Then in question 60, question: how is the Sabbath to be sanctified, to remember, to be made holy? Answer, and notice how intense this is. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from your worldly employments and recreations, as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as it to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So for the Puritans, our forebears, Sunday is the Lord's Day, and that's the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. And not only is work forbidden, so is recreation. So no cutting the lawn, and no throwing the football around in the backyard. The Sabbath is only for one thing: rest in God and worship. So you have two options. One, you have to do, or you have to do both actually. You have to go to church and publicly worship with the saints, and then you're to go home and engage in private worship with your family and individually. So the Puritans are hardcore. Now, their best arguments is they say, look, the Sabbath is directly tied to creation. It's a creation ordinance, they will argue. So it's not just part of the civil and ceremonial law, but it's directly tied to the very beginning of things, as we read in the Ten Commandments. Go back and look at Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Puritans say it is directly tied to creation, not just the Mosaic law, and therefore it must be obeyed. They also argue, and I think it's a powerful argument, it's kind of strange to say that one of the Ten Commandments is not part of the moral law, and we actually only have 9 commandments. That seems a little fishy. And also they do point out the Sabbath is not just about ceasing, is about worship. So they make some powerful arguments. And by the way, if you don't like this approach, and you're saying, well, that's not practical for today, you're not thinking well. If God has commanded that we do no work on the Sabbath, then let us obey. That is our only option. And I'll say this. If you disagree with this view, and you have a biblical reason to disagree with this view, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, at the very least, the notion that we should rest on the Sabbath is a good thing. We are commanded in the New Testament to go to church. And there is great wisdom in your Christian freedom if you do not think the Old Testament Sabbath fully applies, that you still have rest on Sunday. Because having a day of rest is a good thing. It's good to shut down, at least for a little bit, and rest. And find your hope in the Lord. Besides, it also can be a powerful witness. Do you remember that very old movie, Chariots of Fire? I'm dating myself. It's like from 1980. Which for you young folks, that's ancient history. But it's the story of Eric Little, a famous English missionary who would die in China. But he was also at the time the world's fastest runner. And he went to run in the Olympics for the United Kingdom. But one of the races was on Sunday morning, and he refused to run. He refused a chance to get a gold medal because it was on the Lord's Day. Now, he was a strict Sabbatarian, a good Presbyterian, I believe. But what a wonderful testimony that is to the world. To say, no, no, Sunday is the Lord's Day. I begin the week with the Lord. And what a great lesson, by the way, to teach our children. That Sunday is the most important thing we do during the week. So even if you're not fully Puritan when it comes to the Sabbath or strict Sabbatarian, I think there is some wisdom in the Sabbath to be used in your Christian freedom. So that's the Puritan view, a very hardcore view. In some ways, a very beautiful view. But on the other end of the spectrum are the Lutherans, a good Bible-believing Christians. And they said, look, the Lutherans argue the Old Testament Sabbath is fully part of the civil and ceremonial law, and it's completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me give you their side. And this is the Augsburg Confession, 1530. Scripture has abrogated to abolish by authoritative action the Sabbath day. For it teaches that since the gospel has been revealed, all the ceremonies of Moses, i.e. the civil and ceremonial law, can be omitted. And yet, because it was necessary to appoint a certain day that the people may know that they ought to come together, it appears that the church designated the Lord's Day for this purpose. And this day seems to have been chosen all the more for this additional reason, that men might have an example of Christian liberty and might know that they are keeping neither of the Sabbath nor of any other day is necessary. So these guys say the Sabbath is part of the civil ceremonial law. Those laws which are given only for Old Testament Israel, again, like the sacrificing of animals, it's completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore don't worry about it. Yeah, you have to go to church, but it's out of Christian liberty, not out of strict keeping of the Sabbath. And you see that in Luther's smaller catechism, this great little catechism he wrote to teach the basics of the faith to the Christians. To Christians. And when he gets to the fourth commandment, he asks the question, what does remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? I mean, what does that mean? And here's this answer. And notice how general it is. Answer, we should fear and love God, and we should not despise his word and the preaching of the same, but deem it holy and godly, deem it holy and gladly hear it and learn it. Very general. So for the Lutherans, the Old Testament Sabbath has been completely removed. It's simply part of the Old Testament ceremonies of the ancient Jews. It's fulfilled. Now, their biblical argument is a powerful one. They say, look, when you go read the New Testament text about keeping days, observing days, they are wholly negative. And let me just give you two examples. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 9. Paul writes, But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? And if you read that in context, the elemental things are the civil and ceremonial law, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. He's talking to this Galatian church that thinks by keeping the civil and ceremonial laws, in other words, keeping the Old Testament holidays, including the Sabbath, that they can earn righteousness with God. And he says, that's crazy. A righteousness comes only from Jesus Christ. He puts it even more explicitly in Colossians chapter 2. Let me read it to you. This is Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, on respect to a festival, that's an Old Testament holiday, or a new moon, that's again also an Old Testament holiday, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the Sabbath is a mere shadow that has been done away with, but the substance belongs to Christ. So those are the two extreme views of the Reformation, the Puritan and the Lutheran. There is a third view, which is kind of a more moderate view, and it's in between these two. This is from the Continental Reform tradition. This is from the Dutch and the Swiss and the German Calvinists. And they said, look, the fourth commandment is both. There are elements of the civil and ceremonial law in the fourth commandment, but there's also elements of the moral law. And you see that from our reformational reading today. You can see that from the Heidelberg Catechism. And let me read it to you again. And can you hear this moderate position? So the Heidelberg asked the question, what does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, schools to teach Christianity. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use his sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor. Secondly, that on all the days of my life, I will cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So where do we find our true rest according to the new covenant? In Jesus Christ. And where do we hear Christ? Where do we hear the power of the gospel? In the church. Where you hear the gospel preached to you, where you receive the sacraments, where you receive grace, which is proclaimed to you and received by faith and faith alone. So yes, the Sabbath still applies, but the Sabbath applies to Christ. So that Saturday part, that strict the day of doing no work, is part of the ceremonial law because it's tied to the land. That's been fulfilled. But the notion that we still have to find rest, oh, that's still there. But our rest has come, and it's in Christ. And we rest in Christ as we strive to do what is right and what is holy and await that perfect rest for the saints in heaven. I must confess I like this camp, because I think it's a way of handling all the scriptures. Yes, there's a rest, there's a wisdom to finding a day of rest. But there's also a liberty we have in Jesus Christ, a freedom from the civil and ceremonial laws. But the commandments, not surprisingly, especially the worship commandments, should be focused on Christ. And if you want to hear their best argument, go read Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Those two chapters in that profound epistle are well worth your study. So again, my apologies. This has not really technically been a sermon, but I wanted to set the guidelines and give you some places where you can study and ponder and think from our Protestant heritage, but especially from the scriptures. Because these are deep things. And we're going to be pondering this over the next few weeks. God Himself rests. What? Why? What is the nature of this law and gospel, and how do they relate? What does it mean that we need rest in this world? And what does it mean that our rest has already been won? Let me close by giving you just a little taste of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. Hear how profound this is. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a rest beyond the rest the fourth commandment in the Old Covenant talks about. For the one who has entered his rest, that's Christ's rest, has, past tense, himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Think about that. So, if we enter Christ's rest, we have rested from all our works. And of course, that means works trying to justify ourselves before God. We do not work our way into heaven. We trust in Christ. And as we rest in Christ, we are being godlike, just as God rested. And God can rest? Profound. And notice the next sentence. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. How does that go together? We're diligent to be about resting. Diligent in remaining faithful to Christ. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, referring to the Old Testament, where they ignored God's rest and went after a golden calf. So brothers and sisters, let's ponder the law of God over the next few Sundays. And let us do it with fear and trembling. Let us hear about something God has done from the very beginning of time, that God rested, and setting a pattern for us to rest. But let us always find our rest in Christ. And the more we rest in Him, and we find that rest on Sunday morning, in the preaching of His Word and the ministration of His sacraments, let us be strengthened by that, so we can go out and do good works to love God and love our neighbor. But let us be diligent about what it is to rest in Christ. Amen.